Welcome to the Bidwell Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at bidwellpres.org. The following sermon, Practice Passion, part of the series Our Story, Finding Themes of Redemption, Identity, and Calling in the Book of Exodus, was given by Pastor Ray Medina on Sunday, November 19th, 2023. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey.
I get to get up here, people of God, and finish the Exodus series today. Yeah, it's great. It's a wonderful opportunity and an honor for me to sort of culminate where we've been the last, I don't even know how many weeks, it feels like 40, but it's probably only been like 8, and we're here and we're ending in Exodus 15. So it's on the other side of the Red Sea. As Israel walks through the sea, they're on the other side. What happens? That's what the story we're getting into today. So I get to do that. And before I read the scripture and invite us into a really what I hope to be a week of gratitude and a week of praise, will you join me in the prayer of illumination? Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are almighty and you are worthy of it all, as the song refrain just reminded us, that all we do, that you are worthy, God. And so we come before you today and we ask you, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be among us and that would illumine our hearts and minds so that the words of Scripture would not only be an ancient story or ancient words, but living words that direct our lives, that shape us in the way of Jesus, that help us to live into who you are. Lord, may it be so this morning as we engage this word and forevermore. We pray in Christ Jesus' name and all God's people said. So I'm reading, church, from Exodus 15, verses 1 through 21. So I invite you to hear God's word for you today. So they're on the other side of the Red Sea, just to catch up to this moment. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver, he is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he is hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed and the hearts of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tremble, a tambourine in her hand. And all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and driver. He is hurled into the sea." Friends, this is the word of the Lord, and so we say in collective response, thanks be to God. So I don't know if you're like me, but I got to, as a teenager, go to a lot of concerts, and this was like a very formative space for me as an adolescent. The bass-driven ballads, the surging energy of the crowd. There was something about spaces like that that just melted my fears away, helped me be totally present, caught up into something bigger than myself. Or maybe you've been to a sporting event in a similar way. I mean, you can just get lost in enthusiasm, unbridled enthusiasm. You can do things in those events that you wouldn't in just everyday life, like dress up in neon lights and just flail your body around in unrestrained dancing, and people are like, yeah, man, go for it. I don't know if I did all that, but you follow, you've seen it, right? Or you can dress up, gear up in red and gold and just yell obscenities at a man you've never met before in black and white who can't hear you. And people are like, yeah, go for it. People endorse that kind of enthusiasm at those events. But to have unbridled enthusiasm for God, as my sixth grader might say, Dad, that's sus. Yeah, I mean, it's not exactly endorsed in the same way. In fact, culturally, people might have no problem with your worship, but as long as you don't overdo it. Just don't overdo it. And yet, here in Exodus 15, on the other side of the Red Sea, the people of God clearly overdo it. They get lost in unrestrained enthusiasm for who God is and for what God does. And there is truth in these lyrics. In fact, certain aspects of the Song of the Red Sea, what we read just now in Exodus 15, get echoed throughout Scripture. You'll hear refrains, for example, in Psalm 95 and 119. You'll hear the refrain at Solomon's dedication of the temple. Even Jesus' prayer, the first four lines, have certain aspects that mirror the Song of the Red Sea or the Song of the Angels in Revelation. Again, this song, the one we just read, is probably the most ancient in the Bible that we have, one of the oldest songs. So it's foundational in that sense, and there's truth to mine, but I also want to call attention to the spirit of this song, the passion with which Israel sings. And I think Miriam is our picture or model in this story of passionate praise. Did you see how, like, when the song was over, Miriam, who, by the way, was like one of the big three of the leaders of Israel, like COO style Miriam, like she should have been in a strategic planning meeting at that moment, going, how are we going to navigate this great people through the wilderness and feed these kids? But instead, she grabs a tambourine, and after the song is penned, said, let's go one more round. That's unrestrained passion. And no one was like, Miriam, are you worried about the pitfalls of radicalized religion? No one was thinking that, because they were just responding to who God is. And Henry, last week, when he preached, talked about a Red Sea moment that perhaps the church or Christianity more broadly is in the North American culture, certainly not in the global South, but in the global West, including Europe, you might say Christianity is on the wane, at least in terms of how we see church attendance, or at least in terms of how we see people professing how they show up, like the number of people who used to say, "Yes, I'm a Christian," is declining, and more people are more apt to say, "I'm not religious." The tipping point, it's hard to say when or where that'll be. It's not even 50%. But the point is, it's growing, it's trending. And the church, certainly, where it used to be a moral voice in the center of the town square, so to speak, often speaks now from the margins or the periphery of mainstream society. We have different institutions that guide us today as a culture. And so maybe we're in a Red Sea moment, Henry suggested. Indeed, there's another author whose book I titled this sermon after. She's an author and educator. Her name, Kenda Creasy Dean, and she wrote a book, Practicing Passion, in which she says that the church of today is facing a crisis of passion. A crisis of passion. Or as the 2022 Book of the Year in Christianity Today's title says it, we are in need of overcoming apathy. When it comes to faith or religion or spirituality, you may sense it too, a collective and cultural meh. Like, it's cool, do your thing. Just don't overdo it. Don't overdo it. There's this old story from the wisdom of the Desert Fathers. The Desert Fathers, by the way, are those who sort of broke away and made their homes in the wilderness. They were the predecessors of monastic movements. 4th century, so really old school, back in the day when church and state became synonymous, and when faithfulness to country became the same thing as faithfulness to God, you know, way back in the day. Anyways, these desert mystics would break out and they would cultivate passionate faith in the wilderness. And there's this story that emerges from the desert of a young novice, someone who'd just come out to the wilderness, and he, like in classic fashion, like climbs the mountain to meet with the sage elder. And he goes up to the elder and he says, "Holy Father, as far as I am able, I have kept my little rule of faith. I have kept my fast. I have kept my prayer. I have kept my meditation. I have kept my contemplative silence. I have kept my thoughts from evil as best as I am able. What else can I do?" And as the story goes, the elder stands up and puts his fingers to heaven, and each finger turns into a lamp of fire, at which point he just says, "Why not be turned to fire? Why not be turned to fire?" Because worship, when we respond to who God is and what God does, is transformational. It makes us passionate for who God is, passionate for who God does. But something's interesting in Israel's story. By the time we get to prophets like Isaiah, there's a transition that happens from Exodus 15, the high point of the Exodus narrative, to Israel's worship over centuries later. As Miroslav Volf said, Isaiah prophesies in this way: your worship is no longer transformational, it's become transactional. Transactional worship. And to that I can relate, because I think part of the crisis of passion in our own day is a reduction of worship to transaction. I just want to do this so I can receive God's blessing for what I think is the good life. That's a transaction. I want to do the right thing, keep my little rule, whatever that little rule is. Or I just want an experience of God to motivate me or inspire me throughout the week. So I come in to get fed or to get inspired, just to eke out a little God in this place that I can like do my life with a little more energy. That's transactional. And I don't want to downplay the role of God's presence, in our experience. Like, I remember as a young person, I remember there was this worship venue where I lived in Atlanta called 722. It was part of this mega church called North Point. And I was working at a different church, but I would go there on Tuesday nights because it was so magnetic. I mean, like 600 to 1,000 people on a Tuesday night. Most young people would gather in this space, and I mean, the sonic excellence of that platform was overwhelming. Like sometimes, no kidding, Chris Tomlin would just drop in and lead worship. And you were like, I think he'll probably sing his own stuff. Because it's Chris, or David Crowder, and it was those, and even the songwriters and the musicians on that platform would just wow you, and they were all hip and fresh, and they were cool and compelling and magnetic, and I remember thinking, that's cool, but there was another reason I was there as a mid-20-something. It wasn't just that. That wouldn't have done it for me alone. It was, I think, what Louis Giglio, one of the pastors there, would constantly say. This is one of his refrains when he got up and was about to preach. He said, you know what I love about tonight? I love that you all are going after God. I love that. You. It's not really about what we do. We create space, but you, I see you going after God, and that's what makes this community magnetic, appealing, different. Indeed. Going after God. That's a phrase that stuck with me. I had to ask myself while prepping this sermon, in what ways, Ray, are you today, with all your fancy robes and all your degrees and all your titles, what are you doing now to go after God with passionate, unbridled enthusiasm? It's a hard question for me to answer. It's a challenging question, as it ought to be. And I want to suggest to you that worship is not transaction. It's not simply securing a blessing or eking out of experience. And it's not the answer to the crisis of passion in the American church is not to go out and hire more cool musicians or more pastors with skinny jeans. I didn't wear mine today on purpose just to prove that point, right? Because the assumption is we can go out and buy passion, but that's not true. We can go and buy hip, we can buy cool, but you cannot purchase passion for Jesus. And I'll tell you what, I will take 12 people on fire for Jesus over 12,000 religious consumers any day, because that's where the heat is. That's where God is moving. Pastor and educator says this is what worship is, and I love his definition. Worship is not what you feel when you look at the ocean or when you're enjoying a wonderful mountain lake. It's not the way you feel smelling the cut grass of a perfectly manicured golf course or hearing the squeak of perfectly dry snow under your skis. These are good moments. These are moments in which God illumines our lives with grace. Hallelujah. Gratitude for all that, but worship is our response to who God is and what God does, not just to those moments. And that's what the Red Sea song teaches us. The lyrics of this song, again, are passionate praise to what God does. God delivers us, fights for us, gives us new beginnings, ends oppression, guides us on a journey. And it's a song about who God is, God of our ancestors, God of splendor, majesty, and wonder. See, the only response to that kind of God is passion, is unbridled enthusiasm. And it may seem difficult to stomach some of these lyrics, in all honesty, of the Song of the Red Sea, because if you, like me, when you read them this morning, you're kind of like, dang, what about the Egyptians? I mean, it's a hard truth that we have to deal with this wrath of God that is exercised against Israel's enemies in the biblical story. And I want to tell you something about how I read the Bible that helps me work through this. And when I read the Exodus 15 narrative or song, is I read it knowing that it was Jesus who said later, love your enemy. And it was Jesus who died on the cross at the hands of his enemies. So I read the Exodus narrative through the love of enemy that Jesus showed and taught us. And in so doing, I see something new. I see the way that the Exodus story and the drowning of the Egyptian army is not really the drowning of human beings that's being celebrated. It's the drowning of human oppression. It's the drowning of tyranny. It's the drowning of brutal slavery. It's a new beginning. And even Paul will say of Christian baptism in Corinthians, when you pass through baptism, it's like you pass through the Red Sea into a new beginning. And not just a personal new beginning, that, but also a new beginning for the world, because in Christ we're in a new era where enemy love is possible because of his death and resurrection. And so when we read the drowning of the Egyptians, don't read it that way. It's not about nation states. It's not about Israel and Palestine. It's about God's love for justice and the end of oppression and the way the moral arc of the universe, as Martin Luther King Jr. will later preach, bends toward justice. And that's something worth celebrating. That's something worth getting excited about. Hallelujah. And I'm struck, though, because as social and revolutionary as Exodus and Jesus are when combined, it's also a story for us personally and individually about our new beginning, about how God shows up in new ways in our own lives. Like, I'm reminded of this gal who I knew at my old this church that I used to serve in Western Pennsylvania, and by the time I got there, she was just a faithful member, young, she's about 25, and then I heard her story, and the first time she came to worship at our church was at Christmas Eve. And that's kind of no big deal. It's a lot of first-timers, right, come on Christmas Eve. And she had come with her dad, but then I heard the backstory that her dad had only been a month out of prison at that particular service. And I was like, wow. And in prison, he had read the Bible, and he had rethought his life, and he wanted a new beginning. And she was only 19 at the time. And he had been in prison for 3 years, and because their parents were split, she had lived alone as a teenager from 16 to 19 in her dad's house, pretty much doing whatever she had wanted. And in that space, she had lost her sense of self, she had lost her bearings. In an ironic way, she had lost her sense of agency, she had recycled through relationships, she was bruised and broken inside, in her own words. And she realized during the opening song, that Christmas Eve service, that this just wasn't about a new beginning for her dad as much as it was a new beginning for her. And she said when that hit her, it was like the emotion was simply overwhelming, and she just wept through the whole service. And that night she went home, and in bed she mumbled this prayer for deliverance. And much like Marcy shared in her story last week, if you were here, that amazing faith story, Jesus met her that night. And so 4 years later, when I show up, I get to facilitate her wedding and her ordination as an elder of Session. Yeah. So God, of course, we're enthusiastic about this because we see the new beginnings God creates for individual people. New life, a new story on the other side of the Red Sea. There's one more. There's a young man who I met here at Bidwell. And I get to do faith stories at Praxis, the evening service, and I interview people. And I just got this intuition that I should interview him. And sure enough, his story was wild and great. And his circumstances, his first year of college, were just really heavy. I want to tell that story, but there's another story he told when I interviewed him, or like when I was setting up the interview at Stobel. I was talking to him, and he told me like his first coming here to Bidwell Church and what that was all about. Like, he had been in Chico a while. He had moved here. He was agnostic at best. But he had this girlfriend she'd become a Christian. She was worshiping here. And he had run into Christians and Christian communities, so he had already a taste for Jesus curious. But he had come here willingly and at the same time unwillingly. And he was embraced at the front door, like maybe not literally, but like with the warmest welcome by one of our greeters who said, so glad to see you. Welcome. Welcome to Bidwell. How are you connected? Where do you go to church? And he goes, oh, that's an awkward question. It's like, actually, I'm not religious. At which point she goes, "That's great! Welcome! We're so glad you joined us." And he was like, "Whoa, wow." He's like, "You know, maybe the church, just from that encounter, is a safe place for skeptics." And so he came back and he started worshiping here from time to time. And he remembers the first time he started to sing with us, kind of like under muffled breath, right? Like opened his mouth and started to hum. He said the moment he did, quote, "It was like electricity flooded my body." And every song afterward, same experience, just electricity. And he said, "That must be the presence of God. That must be who God is and what God does." And so when I get to interview him, you know, 8 months later on the platform downstairs, here he is like, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." Like, no brainer. So God continues to move through the praise of the church, through the passionate praise of the church, not only through our songs, but through our liturgy. And not only through our liturgy, but through our unbridled enthusiasm for service and for justice and for peace and for the way we show up in our speech and in our lives and the way faith gets embodied in our hands and faces, not only when we praise, but in our homes and neighborhoods. That is what marks God's people as people who belong to him, as people who are responding to him with passion. So church, we remember that it's not really about drumming that up in us as much as it is about acknowledging the fact that just like God reached into the tyranny of Egypt to deliver his people, so Jesus reaches into the tyranny of death and sin to deliver us and to offer us a new beginning. That's where we get the word passion from his suffering. And I want to suggest to you that passion isn't so much about suffering as much as it is how much God loves us, that he deems us worthy of suffering, that he will go to such great lengths, this untamed and wild God, to rescue us, to deliver us, and to bring us back on paths of salvation. So that's the truth that we remember Sunday after Sunday, that helps us to orient ourselves to who God is and what God does. So I want you with me this week and today and really your whole lives to practice passion. I know it doesn't happen all at once. I know that sometimes you won't feel it. You won't know how to respond to God for what God does. You may be being called to lament, and how appropriate, but if you can't respond to what God does, then respond to who God is. Always majestic, always glorious. And let that be your baseline. Get lost, not in the music, but in the love of God. Loving God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And maybe you will go beyond keeping your little rule if you do. Maybe you too will be changed to fire. Amen? Will you pray with me? God, we do pray that you change us, transform us, that we might walk in your ways and know your truth and exercise justice and do good and praise you with our lips and our hearts. Lord, may it be so, and may the love of Jesus compel us to reach out to those who may not know you, to praise you with our mouths and bodies, to practice loving you heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we cap off this Exodus series, may it be a story we find ourselves in and that we begin to live out from this high point of praise. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.